He is risen. And the risen Lord is the reason we're here. It's all about Him, right? Not about us. It's all about Him. Great song choice leading into the message for today. Believe it or not, the message is all about Jesus. It's fantastic that He is everywhere, in everyone. Everything's about Him. We love it. Well, I hope that your year has seen a strong start. You know, funny thing, a good finish, finishing well, really can lead into a strong start in certain areas, in a lot of areas of life, actually. Last year, if you were at the annual meeting last week, we announced that the church finished well in 2019, finished well in ministry, finished well financially, and finishing well in those areas really sets us off to a strong start in 2020, and we are off to a strong start, so we're very pleased about that. As I mentioned earlier, we're starting a two-month series, and little different. We have one solid focus. The preaching team has been put together. We've been meeting together, and we're going to be preaching through the book of Colossians. And so for the next, there's 9 weeks, because one of our months has five Sundays in it. And so after we conclude January, February, and March, there will be a nine-message series on the book of Colossians. And so this morning, I'm going to basically give you an overview and kind of set you up for what's going to be happening over the next couple of months. So just a little bit of background. Paul wrote the letter to the church in Colossae. But interestingly enough, this is not a church that he planted, nor was it a church that he'd ever visited. He'd never met the people, the church members there in Colossae. But he had heard about them. He'd heard about the work they had been doing and the fruit that had been coming from that work. And so he was prompted by the Spirit to write a letter to those people, to those faithful Christians in that city. His response was to pray for them and to thank God for them. And that's one of the opening, some of the opening remarks in the letter is he's praying for them. I want you to know that I pray for you, that we pray for you. Paul and the people that were helping him in his ministry. He was praying and thanking God for their faith in him and in the work that they were doing. He was thanking them for the love that they had and the love that they were sharing with the people in that city. And he was letting them know that the gospel was bearing fruit. And it was bearing fruit not just in the church of Colossae, but it was bearing fruit all over the world. And when we think about the idea that Paul's sharing with this local body, the work you're doing in the gospel is bearing fruit and all over the world. Well, what he's saying is you're not alone. The work of Christ is being done all around the world. And that's a good thing for us to realize, too. As we do work here, as we faithfully serve and share the gospel with other people, it's being done in churches all over the state. It's being done in churches all over the country. And it's being done in churches all over the world. And that's an amazing thing. You know, it's fun for me to drive through neighborhoods that I've never been in. And there's a lot of them, by the way. Just take a drive one day for fun and venture into some neighborhoods you've never been in. And the thing that always runs through my mind is there are people in here getting up every day and going to work and coming home every night and settling in and having dinner. And they're doing life very similar to the way that I'm doing life. Yet I don't know who they are. I've never been in this neighborhood. But we're all people doing life on the planet. And as believers, there are people all over the planet doing the same types of work that we're doing. That's just an amazing thought. It's fun to think about as this how the Spirit works throughout the world. It's a good reminder for us to pray for the worldwide church, to pray for the things that are going on. There's a lot of churches that are thriving. There's a lot of churches that are struggling. And there's a lot of churches that are under persecution. There's a lot of different things that we can pray for the worldwide church. It also prompts us to evaluate what we're doing here in Wood Village. as Paul's writing to them, he's saying, this is what you're doing, this is what we're seeing, and that's great. One of the things that we talk about quite a bit is, if Paul were to write a letter to us, what would it say? And it's a good reminder to evaluate the ministries that we're doing. It's a good way to evaluate how we're treating people. It's a good way to evaluate how we feel about God's love and compassion, and is that overflowing from our lives and into the people around us? Again, just some of those fun thoughts. As we read this letter, as Paul's interacting with a church he's never met, how would he interact with us? How would other churches interact with us? Is what we're doing being heard in places beyond Wood Village? The Colossian church, and as we, you know, and again, we've been meeting together and we've talked about a lot of different things about what we want to present from the book of Colossians. And one of the things that came up was that the Colossae church and Wood Village Baptist church are similar in very many ways. And so I just wanted to share a few things. They had faith in Christ. These are things that Paul expressed in his letter. You have faith in Christ. We have faith in Christ. The faith, I think, shows in so many different areas. They had love for the saints. We have love for the saints. Y'all remember who the saints are? And you guys, right? They had hope from which their faith and hope sprang up. And we have hope, right? Their work in the gospel was bearing fruit. And we believe very strongly that our work in the gospel here at Wood Village is bearing fruit. They heard the gospel from others, which prompted them to accept the faith and teach. And we, as individuals, everyone has heard the gospel from others. And when we hear it and accept it and believe it, start acting upon it, we share it. And when other people hear it, hopefully, spirit willing and spirit moving, they accept it and the cycle continues. Paul prayed for God to fill them with knowledge of his will. And God wants to fill us with the knowledge of his will. It's an amazing thing to pray within the will of God, asking him for guidance and wisdom and knowledge. And it's an important thing. The more we know about who God is, the more we can live our lives according to God's direction and God's plan and God's will. One of the other similarities we have with the Colossian church is they were pressured by the culture. There were cultural pressures that were encouraging them to behave in certain ways that the scriptures or that God or that their knowledge, their understanding of who God was contrary to. And I know from personal experience, my own, and from the testimonies of other people, that there are pressures in our culture that are encouraging us to live in ways that are not within the guidelines of Scripture. We tend to follow fine-sounding arguments. Somebody not a believer, somebody that has more of a humanistic approach to life, comes up with a good-sounding philosophy, and we're encouraged by the culture to buy into that and to do that. There's hollow and deceptive philosophy based on human traditions and principles rather than based on Christ. There's a lot of human tradition. And if it's not based on Christian values, it's something that we really should stay away from. There's pressures to eat or drink certain things. And this probably means a little bit different to us than it did to the Colossians. Meat sacrificed to idols or different things like that. But there's a lot of pressure in our culture to eat things or to drink things or to do things that just really don't line up with Christian values. What religious festivals do we choose to participate in or not participate in? And, you know, I'm pretty sure Paul's teaching is like, you know, we don't need to worry too much about all that as long as we're focused on who Christ is. there's arguments about which day is the Sabbath. That was going on 2,000 years ago, still going on today. Which day do we call holy and do we celebrate a Sabbath? And again, I think if you dig into Scripture, the Sabbath day is whichever day you choose to make it. Just make sure that you have that Sabbath rest at some point during the week. They were encouraged by Paul as he's talking about some of these social pressures, these cultural pressures. They were encouraged to take their eyes off of these things and to focus on Christ. And one of my favorite lines in any worship song is, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace." And we would like to sing that. Wow. You know, whenever you're in a place of anxiety, worry, concern, whatever it may be, when you turn your eyes upon Jesus, when you focus on who he is in this universe, when you focus on who he is in your life, when you focus on the desires he has for us, what he wants us to feel and to experience and to do, man, the worries of the world, they really do tend to just kind of fade away. They strangely dim. I love the phrasing of that. It's a fascinating phenomena how all of a sudden those things just don't seem to shine so bright. Strangely dim. It's amazing. The book of Colossians is a reminder to us and an encouragement to us. It praises their faithfulness, and it encourages them to hold fast. So, again, we get caught up in things of the culture. We do things we know we shouldn't do. We think things we shouldn't think. We develop attitudes that aren't healthy. We say things we shouldn't say. Book of Colossians says, let's rid ourselves of some of those things. It encourages us to hold fast to the teaching of Christ and to rid themselves of sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language. I look at this list and I'm like, some of this goes on in my life. Some of this goes on in a lot of people's lives. And the encouragement we have is, if you focus on Christ, think about who he is, who we are in him, all of a sudden talking bad about somebody doesn't seem quite so desirable. All of a sudden, trying to amass a certain amount of wealth seems kind of selfish and petty. All of a sudden, the anger I have at that driver who cut in front of me and took my place in line just doesn't seem quite so important. All these things, they grow strangely dim. And in the midst of this, as we rid ourselves of these things, he's reminding us of who we are in Christ. We're who we are in Christ. We're a new creation. A new creation. Think about the word new for a minute. New. There's something interesting about the word new. And there's really kind of something interesting in the way advertisers use the word new. There's a reason they use it. There's a reason they decorate it up to look like it does. It's because they want to draw attention to it. This is new. Now, you think about this. we're going to draw attention to this new thing, or this new design of a, of an old thing. The reason they want to draw attention to it is because in some, what they're really saying is, this is better than what was before. This is better than the old. This is new. Come give it a try. I mean, have you ever seen an advertisement for something new that says, here's something new. It's really not as good as what we used to sell, but maybe you should try it anyway. What they're saying is, this is improved. It's better. One of the things that I think about when I see new is, how long can it be called new before it's not new anymore? Right? There was a radio station that I listened to, and they're like, we listen to your input, your feedback, and we're changing the way we're going to do our radio shows. It's new, and they called it the new, whatever the name of their station was. And that started in January. And in December, they're still talking about the new station. And I'm like, it's not new anymore. You've been talking about this all year. But here's the thing about being new in Christ. We're new every day. It never gets old. New every day. And we're under new management. Right? And again, you see this on apartments quite a bit, or stores or businesses that's been sold. We're under new management. And again, what that's saying is, you probably didn't like the old management very much. There was probably something wrong with the old management. So here, we're new management. We're better. When we accept Christ, we not only become new, but we become under new management. We're no longer the managers of our lives if we're doing it right. It's, hey, Jesus, you're the manager. What would you have me do? And we talk about managing our lives all the time, and that's fine. I'm not saying that that completely goes away, but we have to realize there's a superior manager in our life. If we're all new creations as individuals, which we are as believers in Christ, then we're also a new creation as a body of believers. We are new as a congregation. The new we, that's us. As a corporate body, we have new life in Christ, and it continues every day. It gets refreshed every morning. Think about that when you wake up tomorrow morning. It's a new day, and it's a new me. And when you come to church, it's a new we. As Paul wrote to the Colossians, the work they had been doing in the gospel had drawn attention to them. Attention enough that Paul took notice and wrote them a letter. And as we, under new management, and as we think about that newly every day, we should be drawing attention to ourselves. And as new believers, we should be growing in the knowledge and understanding of who our Creator is, our manager. We should every day be striving to have a better understanding of who Christ is. There's a book, and it has an interesting title, and you wouldn't think that it has anything to do with understanding who Christ is by looking at the title. But the book is called Superheroes Can't Save You. We're currently in a superhero craze. The superhero movies over the past decade have brought in billions upon billions of dollars just by telling a story about super people, superheroes that come and save humanity. But what this book does is it takes seven of these superheroes and it explains how we're putting some of these characteristics of these superheroes upon, we kind of put them on Jesus and say, oh, Jesus is kind of like Superman. or Jesus is kind of like Batman. And it explains how they're not really like Jesus in a way that talks about who, you know, then it explains the truth about who Jesus is. It's really a fun read. It's a lot of fun. It's a good book. And we want to, and we're going to have the author of the book come. His name's Todd Miles. He's been here before. He's done some things with the men's ministry before. He's local area professor, Western Seminary. And he's going to come and he's going to talk about the book. And what we're going to do is we're encouraging everybody. It's not just a men's ministry thing. We're going to encourage everybody to come, listen to him talk about the book, the kind of the ideas behind the book. And we're going to ask believers in Jesus to read this book with younger people that we're mentoring and discuss these characteristics of who Christ is, who he truly is. It will talk about the heresies, the things that we believe about Jesus that aren't true, and how they and what those look like in our world today. Some of these philosophies that we're talking about, these are heresies about who Christ is. It's going to explain what those heresies are, talk about them, how to avoid them. And what we want to do is create a book club, for lack of a better word, to where we can read this. We'd have a month long to read one chapter, read it with some younger people, and then come back on the last Saturday of the month and share our stories. Talk about what we're learning about Christ, or, hey, I kind of bought into that a little bit, or it really helped my grandson or my son or whoever, and do these things. It gives us a better understanding of knowing who Jesus is. It really does. It's a fascinating tool. I've read it. I'm looking forward to going through it again. We're actually going to go through it with our youth group. The first Wednesday of every month, when this launches, that's going to be our devotion. That's going to be our discussion, is on this book. And hopefully, in the midst of this, there's some people that are going to realize, you know, I can take off my old self with all my old practices and my old beliefs, my old philosophies, and really get into this new self, being renewed in the knowledge of my Creator. And so we're going to talk more about this. I just wanted to give you a little preview and encourage you. This is for everybody. Not only is it fun, I think it's fun. Of course, I'm into the superhero movies. But it's, even if you're not into the superhero movies, you know who Superman is. You know who Batman is. You understand some of the characteristics that come with these characters. And it's going to be a fun way to interact with younger people. But the focus isn't on the superheroes. The focus is on Jesus, right? And all of a sudden, Superman becomes strangely dim and Jesus becomes bright and shining. Superman's not all that great. Now, there was a movie recently, Superman versus Batman. It was a little ridiculous because there's no way Batman could beat Superman. Just not. But imagine a story called, you know, Superman versus Jesus. It'd be about one sentence long, right? Jesus won. So lots of similarities between us and the Colossae Church. Our focus here in this neighborhood, in this community, we are Wood Village Baptist Church. We've been in this community for a long time. We're one unified body growing in the knowledge of Christ. One unified body growing in the knowledge of Christ. This has been true since a faithful group of followers founded the church in 1951. A faithful body of believers founded Wood Village Baptist Church in 1951. We were Wood Village Baptist Church then, and we'll be Wood Village Baptist Church in 2051, Lord willing. The world will still be around, and Wood Village will still be here. We will be Wood Village Baptist Church. We'll have seen some changes. We have seen changes. We'll continue to see changes. In fact, I've been here a little over 15 years. The church looks a lot different today than it did 15 years ago. A lot different. and the church is going to look a lot different 15 years from now. There's always going to be change bringing new things. It's just inevitable. If we thought about it, the face of Wood Village, what makes Wood Village up as a congregation changes daily, probably, maybe weekly. I mean, it changes. It's moving. But we're Wood Village Baptist Church. A few weeks ago, I shared that I no longer make New Year's resolutions. The one resolution I've kept for the last 15 years is I don't make New Year's resolutions. A friend of mine sent me an email, and he was appreciating the fact, I really liked hearing that you don't make resolutions. He's made a similar commitment to not make New Year's resolutions. But he'd been listening to this podcast, and it was talking about Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards was born in 1703 and became one of America's most important pastors and original philosophical theologians. And when he was at the ripe old age of 18 or 19, he wrote 70 resolutions. 70 resolutions that he was going to live by. By the way, I very much appreciated getting this email and listening to this podcast and learning more about Jonathan Edwards. But they weren't New Year's resolutions. These were 70 things that he believed he needed to resolve to do every day. It was every day, and what I mean is every morning when he got up, and I don't know what his practice was or what he did, but his belief, his philosophy was, every day that I wake up, I am going to resolve to do this thing or this thing. And I don't know if he went through all 70 of them. That would be one faithful guy if he did. But the point is, rather than making a New Year's resolution that you say, hey, I can do this for a year, and then, hey, I've completed it, I'm done, I can relax and kind of slip back into, you know, what I was doing before. His point is, every day we have to resolve to be new in Christ. Every day. There's no going back, by the way. There's no way to go back to the old us. I've spent a lot of time going through Scripture looking for any hint that we could revert back from our faith in Christ. Now, we can say we don't believe and we can do all those things, but there is nothing in Scripture that says if you renounce your faith, you're going to convert back to the old you. It's not in there. You're a new creation in Christ, adopted into God's family. There is nothing in Scripture anywhere that says that God would kick you out of his family. You're no longer my child. Bible says, I call you my children. You are my heirs. Nothing in Scripture says you're no longer going to be a child of God and you're going to lose your inheritance. It's not there. We're new creations. The question is, are we going to resolve to live like new creations? New in Christ. We need to resolve each day to stay focused on who Christ is in our life. And I guarantee that if you focus every morning on who Christ is, every afternoon on who Christ is, every evening on who Christ is, the other stuff in life seems less important. We need, as a new we, new body of believers in Jesus, we need to resolve each day to stay focused and continue to do the work assigned to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. He assigned us work to do before he ever created the world. He says, I'm going to create the world and I'm going to give my people work to do. I don't want to disappoint anybody, but I'm pretty sure that when we get to heaven, there's going to be work to do. It's not going to be an eternal retirement. When the earth was perfect in its creation and there was no sin in it, Adam and Eve were assigned work to do. And they did their work. We have work to do. And we need to resolve each and every day to do the work. The book of Colossians encourages us to remember who we are in Christ. It encourages us to stay steadfast. It encourages us to continue to do the work in the gospel. All who have trusted in Jesus are a new creation. The old has been discarded with its penalty, and we have been made alive in Christ. You know, there's consequences to sin. There's consequences to poor choices. But the penalty, which is death, has been removed, and it's never coming back. And again, if you focus on that, you're encouraged to move forward doing the work that God gave us. Using these new creations, Christ instituted his church. We're the church, and he's the leader of it. He's the manager. And every day, and it's not old. He's been doing it for 2,000 years, and it's not old. We're under new management every day. The modern church looks very different than it did when it first began, but at its core, it is very much the same. We're here with one purpose: share the story of Jesus Christ. That is what our life is. All the other stuff is fluff. We're here to tell the story of Jesus. We rejoice in many of the same successes that the early church did, and we deal with many of the same pressures. It amazes me. It amazes me to look back and to read the history of what went on 2,000 years ago and see the same attitudes and behaviors then that the human race has today. The human race, in those regards, does not change. That is the condition that we're in. So if that's true, then the teachings of Scripture dealing with those pressures and those attitudes and those behaviors is as true today as it was 2,000 years ago when it was written. We can credit staying focused on Jesus for the church. We can credit staying focused on Jesus for the church staying faithful to its purpose. When we stay faithful to the purpose of the church, that's what helps us stay focused on who Jesus is. Probably vice versa. Simple encouragement: God loves us. God's forgiven us. We're his children. We're his heirs. Someday, the entire universe will belong to us. I'm looking forward to exploring it. And he's encouraging us to stay focused on the work that he has for as long as we're on the planet. Father God, you're an amazing, loving God. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your teaching. Thank you for your love, for your encouragement. Thank you for the faith to believe, the faith to hold steadfast, the faith to answer your call, the faith to step in and serve, the faith to give, the faith to love each other the way you loved us. Thank you for your letters of encouragement. Though they weren't addressed to Wood Village Baptist Church, I believe they certainly speak to us. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your ministry. In your name, amen.